I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. I had just put one aside because I've got one here. I'm putting it aside because I'm no longer going to refer to it. Keep it open in 2 Timothy 3, and I'll put this down to the short person's height. Maybe a second. There you go. It's helpful to have God's Word open because if you don't have it open, I might, well, not rightly handle the Word of Truth. Well, something we've seen that Timothy is urged to do in chapter 2, verse 15. I want to begin by asking us a question. Do you find that following God is hard yakka? You build up a sweat, it's not easy. That people are opposed to it. You find that? I think you probably do. So I want to ask us another question. How are you going to make sure that you keep following God? How is it that you're going to, how are you planning, you taking responsibility to ensure that you keep following God? I guess that's a part of why you're here. Maybe, maybe not. We are part of the Adelaide Anglican Church, the diocese, and our denomination does not seem to get all that excited about what God's Word says. In fact, there are many in our denomination that openly oppose what the scriptures say. How are you making sure that we don't walk away, that you don't walk away? Let's ask it as a personal question, that I don't walk away. There are people in our churches that are charlatans and false teachers. How are you making sure of the fact that you are not one of those? Or that I'm not? You see, there's a problem in the Adelaide Anglican Church, and it's terrible. But here's the good news. The problem's not new. And it's always been there. It was a problem for the early church as well. And 2 Timothy is really helpful for us. All scripture is helpful for us. 2 Timothy is really helpful for us thinking about this particular problem. As Timothy pastors the church in Ephesus, Timothy is told what to avoid and what to do. And we will see that the things that Timothy are told is directly relevant to us, to me and to you today. What is it that we're to watch for? What is it that we're to grasp hold of? And this is important because Paul is about to be stone cold dead. And Timothy, Paul is preparing him so that Timothy will keep teaching the church well after Paul has gone. So in the main gist of what Paul's been saying to Timothy in the whole letter is actually pretty consistent with what we're going to read today. We've seen that in chapter 1, Paul has been telling Timothy to guard the good deposit. Verse 14, keep to the pattern of sound teaching, verse 13. Maybe I should have done them in order for those people who like order. In chapter 2, verse 15, rightly handle the word of truth. You know, it is important what you do with God's word, Timothy. Timothy is told not to teach anything else except what's in God's word, not to add to it, not to subtract from it. And we see in chapter 2 that Paul outlines that gospel. This is the gospel I preach, verse 8, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, the son, the descendant from David. This is my gospel. But sadly, in the church, there are people who want to teach otherwise. They pretend to follow Jesus. Maybe they're great orators. Maybe they think there's money to be made. Maybe they think there's power to have. Maybe they think there's, well, who knows exactly what they think, although we do get insight today. There are people who pretend in the church, they pretend to follow Jesus. And leaders of the church who don't teach God's word. Now, we've been introduced to two of them. Could you imagine getting your name in scripture as someone who's done the wrong thing? Like, I've got history. And some of it's written up on the police records. But this is for everyone to see. You can't get to the police records, can you? That's speeding fines for those who wanting to. And I had an accident on Friday. That's a new one I added to it. So I've got an ongoing history of mine. But you could make some stuff up if you want to and put on your Facebook page. I'm sure that would get people interested. But here, what are these guys, verse 15, I don't know, well, it's not verse 15, it's verse 17. They've departed from the truth. Philetus and Hymenaeus. They're not an isolated example, though, Timothy. It may be these guys who've got their names up in Scripture, but there are many others. In fact, the example of Hymenaeus and Philetus is something that will be an ongoing problem for you, Timothy. Mark this, Timothy, in church, chapter 3, verse 1. In these last days, things will be terrible for those who follow Jesus. Now, I don't know when you became a follower of Jesus, but here's some thinking. When you started following Jesus, did someone tell you, listen, things are going to be pretty terrible following Jesus? Or did you get the message you could live your best life now? You could get healthy, wealthy and wise. All you need to do is follow Jesus and your bank account balance will go up. That's not what Paul seems to be saying to Timothy, is it? In these last days, things will be terrible. Well, I want to ask when those last days are, so whether or not I can make stuff up or whether I should be cautious about what's happening now. When are the last days? Sometimes Christians, when they talk about these last days, have in mind some time in the future. Could be, you know, a long time after I'm dead, or it could happen, you know, in the next 4 or 5 years, depending on what theology you've got. And so they're looking forward to those last days, trying to determine when they would might be. And sometimes they develop complicated math algorithms that can determine exactly when it is those last days are going to kick in, so we can cruise until then and things are going to get complicated after that. And sometimes they impose their own time frames over the Bible. They put a grid over the Bible and say, this is the grid that will help us determine. But I think the scriptures are pretty clear on those last days, by the way. So if you've been waiting to determine when the last days are going to start, I'm going to give you a bit of a sneak peek into those times. You're 2022, roughly, I haven't exactly calculated, years too late. You see, the Bible says that the last day started a while ago. On the day of Pentecost, actually. In Acts, Luke quotes Joel. Peter quotes Joel, let me get the bloke right, and says that in the last days, the Spirit of God will be poured out on God's people, and that happened at Pentecost, didn't it? But it's not just Pentecost that tells us when the last days started. And you go to the book of Hebrews, it says there that in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. You see, the followers of Jesus, Paul, one of them, roughly 2,000 years ago, knew that the last days had already started. It wasn't going to be some future time. That already kicked off. Now, here's the implications for us this morning. That when Paul is writing chapter 3, verse 1, that's relevant to us now. And has been relevant to followers of Jesus, well, since Jesus went back to heaven and the Spirit was poured out on God's people. So don't look forward to the future time when the last days might kick off. And so if that's the case, and it says here, there'll be terrible times in these last days, we want to really heed what Paul says to Timothy here, because they will be relevant to us. We're in those terrible times and have been for a long time. So what should we be aware of? Well, Paul points it out in verse 2. There's going to be, in the church, make sure you really underline that in your thinking. In the church, there's going to be, that is the people who follow Jesus, not the building that we're meeting in the people who follow Jesus, in the church, there are going to be people who are false teachers. Now, I went and checked the name tags, and none of us have Rick Maud, or your name, a really good false teacher written underneath it. So I thought, we don't really label our false teachers really well, do they? In fact, I've never heard one of the many false teachers I've listened to introduce themselves to with something like, this is my name and I'm a false teacher, so you need to listen to me. So how does Timothy identify these false teachers? Well, this is what he gets onto in chapter 3, isn't it? And the first thing we see is that their actions give them away. Now, here's a summary of their actions. They love themselves, not God. Okay, chapter 3, verse 2, it says they're lovers of themselves. And chapter 3, verse 4, at the end of the list says, rather than lovers of God. There you go. There's the big bracket of the things that people are like who are false teachers. And in between, you and I might... No, we're not described. It's those terrible false teachers, isn't it? What does it say of them? They're lovers of themselves. They're lovers of money. They're boastful, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman. I've got implacable here. I think that's a slightly different word here. They've tried to translate it. I think that's, what do they put it there? Disobedient, something like that. Proud about anyhow, something like that. The word implacable means they're unwilling to negotiate their position. They're going to stand there and nothing else. Slanderers, without self-control, brutes, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And it goes on to say that they have all the forms of godliness, they don't have the power of the gospel. Now, that's a pretty impressive list. You know, one of the things that strikes home at me as I read that list, apart from something I'll raise later on, that it starts to describe us at some level, so we need to heed it, the love of these people is wrong. Okay, that's one thing that strikes home. Their loyalties are not directed towards God. The loyalties of their heart are not directed to God. They're directed to themselves. That's what I read out of that list. Yeah, the self-focused worldview of these false teachers is something that Timothy will be able to see. Not all that Timothy will be able to see. We'll see more about it later. But that's what we'll see when you actually analyse what they're on about. It's all about themselves. Now, I didn't read out verse 5 and 6. And one of the things we see there is that these people are really good at religious observances. They have a form of godliness. And in verse 6, they have a zeal for others to follow them. So they're evangelistic in their ungodliness, if I could put it that way. And Timothy is told to have nothing to do with them, verse 5. Why? Well, if you follow them, you're moving away from the gospel. Remember what Hymenaeus and Philetus said and did. And as we're told, people who followed them have destroyed their faith. Have nothing to do with them. And Paul is describing people that can be in the church. That's really important. This is not saying have nothing to do with people outside the church. It's saying have nothing to do with people inside the church who are false teachers. Well, what are they like? Let's come unpack some of them more. I've already said they're self-seeking. Maybe they're the most important person in their own world. They're self-centred, the things that they do. There's 19 expressions there that describe the sort of things that these people will do. And they all point at their self-centred way of life. Despite the external experiences, so you need to actually, Timothy, have a look at these people. You're not just passing glances, make a decision, but they're only interested in themselves. Their relationships with others, well, they use people, don't they? They're self-driven. What can I get out of this person? But when it comes to their religious observances, what do we see? Verse 5, they have the outward forms of godliness. They don't have the power. We'll get onto that in a moment. Paul is referring to those in the church who oppose the gospel but don't look like they do. They don't have the power of the gospel. And who is the power of gospel, or what is that power of gospel? Well, we're told what Timothy's supposed to remain strong in. You then, my son, chapter 2, verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in who Jesus is and what he's done. And we see in our own chapters, we're going to see in a moment, there's not just be strong in the gospel, be strong in the good stuff, as it's rightly handled the word of truth. And what is that word of truth? Well, all scripture is God-breathed. Timothy is unpacked for it. Paul unpacks it for Timothy, sorry. All scripture is truth. So, Timothy, you need to know this. You need to know that they don't have the power of God's word. We'll unpack that again in just a sec. They've distorted the truth of God's word, the gospel of Jesus. they've taught their own corrupted version of the gospel. Hymenaeus and Philetus, their corrupted version of the gospel was that Jesus is what we would refer to as his second coming. He's coming back after he's gone back into heaven. Has already happened. The Bible says, no, that can't be right, because if it had already happened, we'd be standing before the judgment seat of God. They've corrupted God's word. They've produced an outward form of godliness. These people could be ministers in churches or on the parish council or just, you know, serving a whole pile of different ways in the church. They have all of the outward appearances. They attend the services regularly. They might sing the hymns with enthusiasm. They might put money in the box or the plate, depending on what church you go to. They might say amen to all the prayers. But their hearts are not changed by the word of God, the gospel of truth. They don't have God's life-changing power. Now, that's chapter 3, verse 5, so let's unpack that a little bit more. What is the power that they've denied? Well, some people, Christians today, would take that to mean that they've denied the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, it's partially what they say is true, but they've then taken the work of the Holy Spirit and taken it out of a biblical context. You have denied the work of the Holy Spirit in your life if you don't have phenomena. You can't speak in tongues. You don't have healings every time you ask for them. But we see here in Timothy that Paul says the work of the Spirit in people's lives is a grasping hold of God's word and obedience to God's word. Not about performances of healings or tongues or any other sorts of miraculous things. It's about the transforming work of God through his Spirit and by his word. That's denying the power of the gospel. The gospel power is only found in Jesus. Have a look at chapter 2. In chapter 2, Paul talks about, let me get the verse for you. Chapter 1, sorry. The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline, and goes on to then talk about what that power is, the gospel. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He saved us, called us to holy life. God, so obedience to God's word and grasping hold of God's word. It's being strong in the gospel. Timothy, those leaders, they have all of the outward forms of appearance of godliness, but they don't grasp hold of God's word. God's Spirit is not working in their lives. They do not know the gospel. They've rejected it. Their actions, therefore, are worthless. There's no point having a great teacher who's departed from God's word, is there? Their actions don't come from the heart. They're cosmetic Christians. Let's call them that. Paul doesn't do that. That's my words. They don't guard the gospel. They don't rightly handle the word of truth. And as Paul has said about Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're not Christians at all. And we see also that these leaders are not just content with their own denial of what the Bible says. They're really keen for other people to join them. So they prey on people. Now it could be dangerous for us to read with the idea in verse 6 that it's just the women who are gullible. No, this is just describing the fact that these blokes in this church, not this church here, but the church that Paul's writing to, are picking on the women, and on particular women, some who are gullible. And the reason they're not gullible is that they haven't understood God's word at all. You say they're weighed down with sin, therefore they haven't understood grace. They're pursuing all kinds of evil desires. They have no intention of godliness. And so in this church, Ephesus, it was the women, some women who were doing that. It could be blokes, could be another bunch of blokes, could be men or women today. So don't distort what God's word says. Do you see these people, because they are cosmetic Christians themselves, are vulnerable to false teachers. They don't believe that God's word has truth in it. They're always seeking for truth. They don't care what God's word says. They'll look everywhere else but look at God's word. And when you look everywhere else but God's word, well, you're really going to be led astray, aren't you? I've met people just like this, that you sit down in Bible studies or you sit down and discuss with them what the Bible says, and they won't listen to a word the Bible says, but they're really interested in anyone who says something different. as if that person who says something different is going to always be far more truthful than what the Bible says. These cosmetic Christians and these false teachers have deceived themselves, but they seek to deceive others. They prey on people filled with a sense of sin who don't know the gospel. They prey on those that are easily led, and they satisfy people's desires in order to please, to deceive them. They have a strong zeal in the wrong way. And Timothy is warned that because these people will take you away from the gospel and will take those that you pastor away from the gospel, have nothing to do with them. So there you go, Timothy. Here's the warning that in these last days when things are terrible, the first thing you need to do is see that false teachers have only cosmetic godliness. It's not skin deep. Not even skin deep. It's just on the surface. They deny the word of God. They deny the gospel of Jesus. They twist the gospel. They ignore the gospel. They ignore what God's word says. And the second thing Timothy is to do, be warned of danger. What is he to do? Well, he goes on to say, Timothy and those that you pastor, grasp hold of God's word. Let's jump to verse 14. There's a lot in between, but it picks up on this. Look at the bit in between. Look at Paul's life and Paul's grasping hold of what he's about to tell Timothy to do. Timothy, verse 14, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, this is not saying, Timothy, just follow your elders, regardless of where they lead you. It's saying, follow your elders who followed Scripture. And Scripture, God's Word, is able to make you wise. It's the only thing that's able to make you wise for salvation. Did you realise that? Did you grasp hold of the reality of what I've just said, or what Paul said to Timothy? It's only the Scriptures that make you wise for salvation. You don't need special revelation. You don't need to cuddle trees. You don't need to go on pilgrimages. The only thing that makes you wise for salvation is God's Word. And therefore, Timothy, keep to that same pattern of teaching. Therefore, Timothy, guard the good deposit. Therefore, Timothy, rightly handle the word of truth. It's only Scripture, Timothy, that will make you wise for salvation. Now, that's a big concept for us to get our minds around when we live in a world where there's so many other thoughts about what might make us wise for salvation that come from people who claim to be teachers of God's people. Now, let's just stop, pause there. There's so much more we could go on with on that particular thing, but let's ask, how does any of this impact how we live as God's people today? Let me raise a number of points. The first one is this. Don't expect following Jesus to be a walk in the park. I've said that a few times. Don't think that you can drift along with Jesus and end up all in the right place at the right time. In fact, expect the exact opposite. Expect that your following of Jesus will be hard yakka. And expect that you need to take responsibility that God's word is something that you follow. Not just that you're, let's make sure our pastor says the things we want him to say, but it's something that you follow. Because you're going to stand before God's judgment seat like me. You don't want to say, well, I just followed Rick, and have God say, well, that was a bad idea, wasn't it? Do you expect opposition? Do you expect people in the church not to like you following God? You expect it from people outside the church, don't you? Because they don't claim to follow Jesus. You don't expect non-Christians to agree with what Jesus says, but you do expect your brother or sister in Christ, those people who really were you thought your brothers and sisters in Christ, to also not give you a hard time. But Paul says, actually, no, in the church there are false teachers. Expect it. And the false teacher will have rejected God's word. I've told you about false teachers in the Adelaide Anglican Church on more than one occasion. There are a number in our diocese that openly reject God's word. The Spirit now leads us differently. They know what God's word says, but they say the Spirit now leads us differently. I can do whatever I want. Now, we've talked about human sexuality problems where people will know what the Bible says about human sexuality but go say, we can do whatever we want now. But there's the bodily resurrection of Jesus. I've raised that plenty of times too. There are people who reject the existence of hell happily and openly. There are many people who openly tell us that we should worship creation rather than the Creator. There are people who pray to Mother Earth. The synod of our diocese voted in the majority the idea that says that there is nothing in the God's word that says how you should live in a moral way. So, therefore, morality is up for grabs. Our Archbishop, Jeff Smith, is happy to license people that he knows have rejected the bodily resurrection. It's not just Adelaide. I sent you a link, didn't I, to Kay Goldsworthy in the Archbishop of Perth in the Adelaide Diocese of Perth. Sorry, the Anglican Diocese of Perth. She happily ordains people who openly reject God's word. So there you go. There's a couple of examples that it's local and it's denominational right across Australia, that there are a bunch of people who are leaders in the church who openly reject what God's word says. So don't think it's not a problem for us, or it won't be. And Paul says, Timothy, have nothing to do with them. Don't let their false teaching infect you. What's your infection control got measures for false teachers? If you do, of course, things will be hard for you. But Paul says to Timothy that things will be a lot harder for them. Have a look at verse 13. Evil and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He could mean that things are going to get, they just make up more and more ungodly things, and that could be a good way to understand that. But he's already told us that in chapter 2, verse 12, that if you disown him, he'll disown you. And he's got the perspective of eternity in mind, doesn't he? He's raised that a few times. And the false teacher will think that they are right with God, and they'll find out terribly that on judgment day they are not right with God. They have parted from truth, and Paul has pointed out those who followed Hymenaeus and Philetus have their faith wrecked, and if you follow false teachers, your eternity will be wrecked. Now, there's a wrong way to understand verse 5 when it says have nothing to do with such people. This is not saying that those outside the church who have wrong views of God have nothing to do with them, because of course they've got wrong views of God. They don't have God's spirit. They haven't understood the gospel. They don't have God's word. But those who claim to be teachers in the church who are false teachers have nothing to do with them. You know, you want to share the gospel with those that need to hear the gospel. But don't put yourself under the teaching of someone who is twisting, distorting, or ignoring what God's word says. So there you go. There's the first way that the Bible should speak to us today. Should be lots of warnings in there, isn't there? There's another way this scripture speaks to us. And go to chapter 3, verse 2, that list. Now, primarily that list is saying that this is the life of the false teacher. But you know, there's a part of that list that could be reflected in us. We may not have sold out completely. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to your parents. Well, I was never that. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceit, lovers of pleasure. You know, that can highlight maybe a warning of a red flag of where our heart can go. I think a list like this is not just saying, oh, it's someone else. And I think a list like this can actually be like a red flag to me and to you that exposes where our hearts can go, where we can drift to. Yeah, I don't love God perfectly. It's easy for me to drift into be a lover of self, and there's a warning in that, isn't there? What do you do when a list like that speaks to your heart? Do you What do you do when it warns a red flag? Well, here's the solution of what you should do, because Paul gives it to Timothy. But as for you, grasp hold of Scripture. When your heart drifts, what should you do? Continue in the Scripture that you learned from being a young kid, because it's only God's word that makes you wise for salvation. Verse 15. And why is it that only God's word makes us wise for salvation? Well, let's have another sermon. Let's start again. Press the reset. The guys are having a great time up there, but let's unpack what verse 16 and 17 mean. No, we're not going to do that. I'm not that mean on you, to you. Oh, why not? I haven't done this for a while. No. What is it going to bring you? What's going to bring you when your heart is exposed by a list like that? Well, God's word shapes it, doesn't it? Why does it shape us? Well, it is God's word. It teaches us what God wants. It rebukes us when we move away from what God wants. It corrects us and shows us how we can get back to doing what God wants. It trains us in God-honoring living so that we can live in a way which God wants. So how are you? What do you do with Scripture? How are you reading it? Is today the day that you engage God's word, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday doesn't happen? What do you do with God's word? How is God's word shaping your heart and my heart? Good questions to ask. How is God's word shaping my actions? Because if it shapes my heart, it should shape my actions. If it just shapes brain and I can just remember Scripture, it's not going to shape my actions. We'll pick up again on that next week. Let's pray, shall we? Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this warning of false teachers that arise amongst those who claim to follow you. Lord, they're all around us. Lord, we pray that together and individually we will grasp hold of your word, all Scripture, which makes us wise for salvation. Lord, we pray that Scripture will shape the drifter of our own heart, but more importantly, we pray that Scripture will shape the whole of the way that we live as your people, both individually and corporately. Lord, we pray that in your goodness we will heed your word. We pray that in your goodness we will not drift from truth. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.